1.
Verses 1 through 3.
Colossians 3:1-3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Now. the grace of my song. It's good. All right. Before we open up to other prayer requests, I want to mention, I think it was Monday afternoon, I stopped in at the Giant over here on MacArthur. And while I was shopping in there, I ran into Richard Fenstermaker. Those of you who have come here a long time know him. He's really gone through a rough time. Richard is one of those that attended the community services when he had them. And he hasn't been able even to do that in quite some time. He is military, or was military, I should say, and has suffered some of the effects from his time there. And anyway, he's had to have a lot of therapy for a long, lengthy amount of time. And pray for him. He's still struggling quite a bit with that. And then add to it this corona nonsense, and it's just a big problem for him. His left leg is giving him a lot of difficulty. He mentioned that, I'm not sure how recently he had it or if he still does, but he said he got mercy. So that's a definite difficulty, so we need to pray for him. And he wanted me to say hello to everybody. He definitely misses being here. So I didn't get a chance to ask, but I'm hoping he at least pulls the services up on our website and can hear the messages that way at least. And, do pray for him. Anything else? Yes.
I mentioned a relative of mine, my cousin's husband, Gary. His last name is Overbay. Gary Lois Overbay. He went to the doctor on Monday, and they ran some tests, and I don't think they think it's quite as serious as they had previously thought. So he has some more tests this week, and it's looking a little bit better, but if you keep him in prayer, they found a mass growing where his stomach attaches to the small intestine. And that's the area they're going to have to scope that. Whatever. Keep in prayer. Gary knows the Lord.
Good. Yes, go ahead.
I mentioned my niece Amber before. She is going to have knee replacement tomorrow. So I appreciate prayer for her. She's only 43.
She's a year younger than me.
Yeah, she's not 44 yet. 43. Very heavy, so that's part of her problem. But she doesn't, I'm pretty sure, doesn't know the Lord either. So appreciate prayer for Amber.
Sam, do you want to update everybody on Kathy's situation? You seem to know more of the details on that than I do.
Well,
with the flight cancellation and everything.
Pardon me? Well, she had to cancel the flight. I'd rather not go into the details on that. But she had to cancel the flight because of the plane, mostly because of the plane being full. It was all booked out. And they couldn't get any kind of separation between the seats. And so just a lot of concern because of her mother's age. And so she's going to try and rebook the flight. And it's very difficult. So she's asked for prayer. She misses everybody and hopefully can reschedule and get a decent flight arrangement.
Okay. Yes,
Beth and Diane Freeman are going to be driving all day on Monday, coming in here for a week, so pray for their safety and that everything stays fine with the parents while both girls are here.
Do they have somebody who's going to be looking in on them and stuff like that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In case everybody here, Beth and Diane are coming in next next week, they're going to be traveling all day on Monday. So pray for them. They're going to be here for a week visiting, so. And then pray for their parents, Paul and Betty. Usually one or both of them are helping with their needs, and they have others that are help, pitching in to help them. Just pray that everything stays good while they're here. Anything else?
Good evening.
Good evening.
All right, we could turn this evening to 1 John chapter 3. I'll be looking at the first 10 verses this evening. Talking this evening about professors and possessors. It's good to be a professor, but it's better to be a possessor. And so that's what we'll be talking about here this evening, these 10 verses. Let's start out by reading them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath seen him, hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, that he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. All right, let's bow for prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for epistle from the Apostle John, and we pray that you'd help our time tonight to be profitable in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, when the counterfeiters are active, the Treasury Department has a group in their department that it's their job to pick out the counterfeit, pick out the fake bills. And you talk about fake news today. Well, there's a lot of that going around too. And we need to figure that out as well. But anyway, the way they operate, and I think I've maybe shared this before in other messages, but what they do is they study the real thing. And they know the real thing so well that when something is not real, it jumps right out at them. They don't study the fakes. They don't have to, because they know what the real thing looks like. And if it doesn't match up, they know it's a fake. And so this is the approach that we see here in 1 John 3. And it warns us that in today's world, there's counterfeit Christians. They're called children of the devil. And they're out there. And instead of listing here in 1 John all the characteristics of these children of the devil, they give us a clear description of God's children. And therefore, the contrast between the two becomes obvious. When you see something that doesn't measure up to God's standards that are laid out clearly, then you know that's a counterfeit. And of course, Satan is the chief counterfeiter. His mode of operation is counterfeiting. He's a fraud. And so the key verse in this particular chapter is verse 10, which we said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So we're talking here about practicing righteousness and loving the brethren. And the first two chapters of this epistle were mainly dealing with fellowship. And now from 3 to 5, the emphasis switches more to sonship. And so that's what we're talking about here this evening. And there's three reasons that we need to live a holy life, and we should be living a holy life. And the first one is found in verses 1 to 3, and that is the idea that God the Father loves us. He loves us. And while we were enemies of God, He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us, pay for our sins, while we were enemies of Him. And this is God's wonderful plan of salvation, and it begins with His great love for us. And by the way, when we've mentioned this a few times in reading these verses, this idea of committing sin, it's not the idea of just committing one sin. We're talking about the idea of living that way. It's a continual practice. You can sin without any conscience about it. Doesn't bother you. Now it means that you are able to live a life of sin without the Holy Spirit in here pricking your heart every time you do it, and you have the ability to enjoy sin. That's what it says when it talks about committing sin and living in sin. Now, only a person, however, that knows God through the person of Jesus Christ can fully appreciate what it means to be called a child of God. They're the only ones that can understand that, you know. And I'm sure they look at us as Christians and they wonder, you know, what that guy's so happy about. You know, I don't get it. You know, but they don't understand because their hearts and minds are darkened. But anyway, verse 1 tells us what we are. Verse 2 tells us what we shall be. And remember, this was mentioned back in 2:28, where it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." God's love for us doesn't stop with the new birth. That's the starting point, but it's not the stopping point. And all true believers are going to see Him someday and will become like Him. And we've talked about this before, having that glorified body, which is suited for heaven. We're going to get that one day. We don't have it now. And you know, the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that glorified body. They're replacing me one part at a time. You know, I've got a new ankle. I've got a new hip. I've had 3 shoulder operations. I've told you all this before. You're probably tired of hearing it. But and the knee is next. So you know, I'll be like the bionic man at one point. But one day I won't need any of those artificial parts because I'll get a glorified body, and it'll be all just a distant memory at that point. But anyway. So we're talking here, we've been told what we are, we've been told what we shall be, and then in 1 John 3:3, he tells us what we should be. Verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That's the goal. That's what we should be aspiring toward. Toward living a pure life before God, the sinless life is the goal. Now, obviously, we know we're never going to reach that, but that's the goal. And so an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against a creator. That's one thing. But a Christian who sins, that's a child sinning against his father. That's a whole different mindset there that becomes evident. The unbeliever sins against law. The believer sins against love. And, I didn't understand that probably as much when I was a child and my relationship with my own father. But when I had my own children, then I understood it even more, because now I was a child and then I became a father, and I got both sides of it. But anyway, I heard a story one time of a group of teenagers were at a party, and they were getting ready to go for something to eat, and a restaurant was suggested. And one of the girls said, "Now, wait a minute, I you need to take me home, drop me off then. My father wouldn't approve of that atmosphere in that place." And they said, "What, are you're afraid your father's going to hurt you?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt my father."
Amen.
And so that's the way we should be living our lives, afraid that we'll hurt our father because of the way we're acting and the way we're living. And but there's a difference here between an atmosphere of terror and an atmosphere of respect and reverence. And we do not fear God as if we're cowering in the corner waiting for him to lower the boom on us. No, it's a reverence and a respect for our Father because of what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us every day. So anyway, that's number one. God loved us. And then in verses 4-8, God the Son died for us. And we see that in verses 4-8 here. And there's a couple reasons here that God talks about this here, and he gives two reasons why Jesus came and why Jesus died. And the first one was to take away our sins. We see that in verses 4-6. And the second one we'll spend a little time on as well, and that is to destroy the works of the devil. But let's look here at this idea of Christ appearing to take away our sins. Now, there's a number of definitions of sin in the Bible. Whosoever is not of, or whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin, says in Proverbs chapter 24. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And then finally, we could say all unrighteousness in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And so John's epistle defines sin here as lawlessness in chapter 3, verse 4. And it views sin as defilement. It views it as defiance. And so whosoever practices sin, it says, is more concerned about sin here than individual sins, just the attitude of sin. Now, chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." And so this kind of sin is the opposite of obedience. It's the opposite of obedience. And sin is basically a matter of the will. No matter what the outward action may be, it's what's going on inside that springs from this attitude of rebellion. Now, this illustration here is one I heard many years ago, and you have to know that because the driving situation is a lot different today. They put these children in these restrictive car seats, and they can't even move. But when I was growing up, and even when we were raising our own children, they had these car seats, but they weren't anything like they are today. And I can remember my son would climb out of the car seat and just stand there, and he'd put his arm around my neck and he'd be standing there so he could watch and see and everything's going on. But anyway, there was a situation like that. And the father kept telling this young lady and his daughter, "Sit down. You've got to sit down and put your seatbelt on." And after about the second time of telling her that, he told her again, "Listen, you sit down right now or I'm going to pull over and give you a spanking." Well, immediately she sat down and put the seatbelt on. And so they're driving along, and a few minutes later, he hears her say in a soft voice, "I'm still standing up inside." Yes. And so she obeyed outwardly, but she wasn't really obeying. She was rebelling. And that's what sin is. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. And even though there was a constraint on the outside here, there was still rebellion on the inside of that little girl. And she wasn't really obeying. You know, we always say obedience means immediately, sweetly, and completely, I think are the three things. I may have them out of order. But anyway, so for one thing here, Jesus Christ was without sin. That's who we're talking about here. And to abide in him means to be identified with the one who is sinless. We're identified with him. Now, the whole work of the cross is denied when a professed Christian practices deliberate sin. You're denying the work of Christ on your behalf. You're denying it. And 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him does not continue to practice sin, is the idea. Doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble and fall once in a while, or they wouldn't have put 1 John 1:9 in there. That's there for a reason. Now, it's not there to abuse, but it's there if it's needed. And to abide in Christ means to be in fellowship with him and to allow nothing to come between ourselves and Christ. And that's, again, that's the goal. Now, a person who deliberately and habitually sins is proving that either he doesn't know Christ or he's way far backslidden. One or the other. Now, there's a second reason that Christ came, and that is to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:7-8. Let's read those two verses there. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the logic is clear here. If a man knows God, he should obey God. If he belongs to the devil, he'll obey the devil. It's very simple. John accepts this reality of a personal devil. Now, the enemy has a bunch of different names throughout the Bible. He's called Satan, the adversary, he's the enemy. He's called the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. He's called Apollyon, the destroyer. He's called the prince of this world. He's called a dragon. So it goes by a lot of different names. But the thing we need to remember is that his chief activity is to oppose Christ and oppose God's people. Now, the contrast here is between Christ, who has no sin, and the devil, who can do nothing but sin. And that's the contrast that we're looking at. Now, Satan, remember, is not on a plane with Christ. He wasn't eternal. Right. Satan's a created being. That's right. And he was not created sinful, by the way. His present nature is a result of his past rebellion. And Satan is not like God in that he's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere present at the same time. I've often been thankful that, he's probably spending his time on somebody else but me. However, he's got all these emissaries, all these demons, and they're the ones that give people like you and me trouble. I often think that, he's probably working on people that have a lot more influence than me personally. That's who he's concentrating on. But he's got all these emissaries, which is just as bad, you know. And I don't know if you're old enough to remember, there was a comedian many years ago who had an alter ego who was a female. And she would always say, "The devil made me do it." And that was Flip Wilson. That's way back. But, many times it's not even the devil that makes us do it. It's our own sinful nature. It's just working what's normal and what's natural. Satan gets his work done just by using our natural bent towards sin and letting it work its way out. Now, Satan is a rebel. As opposed to Christ, who was the obedient son. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians tells us. Christ is God but was willing to become a servant. Satan was a servant, and he wanted to become God. Exact opposites. They're exact opposites right down the line. And so 1 John 3:8 here, he talks about destroying the works of the devil there in the last phrase of verse 8. Now, when he says that, I don't believe it means there to annihilate. Because eventually he will be annihilated. But in this present age that we're living in, it means to render inoperative or to rob him of his power over us. And that's what Christ was the second reason that he came. And Satan is a strong man, there's no doubt about that. And his goods are the lives of men and women. That's what he's wanting to control. And each time a lost sinner is won to Christ, more of Satan's spoils are taken away from him. And that's what we are here for. Now, let's move on here. you know, Satan knows that he's a defeated enemy. He knows that. He's still winning battles here and there. But he already knows that ultimately he has lost the war. He's on the losing side. And so he's going to do as much damage in this time period that he's living and that we're living that he can. Now, he's trying now to confuse Christians, to get them off center, get them off track. John doesn't deny here that Christians sin, but he does deny that it's okay to live in that sin. And a person who can enjoy deliberate sin and who does not feel convicted or experience God's chastening had better examine their profession, because they're probably not saved. They're either not, or they're so far away from God that they need to re-examine their profession. Now, let's look here now at the final, you know, we talk about 3 points in a poem. I don't have a poem, but I have 3 points. This is number three. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. So God, the Father, loves us. God, the Son, died for us. And then number three here in verses 9 and 10, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Lives in us. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Why? Because he's got a new nature within him. And that new nature cannot continue in sin. Doesn't mean cannot commit a sin here or there or get waylaid and get sidetracked periodically, but cannot constantly live in sin and enjoy it. because at the point of salvation, tremendous spiritual changes take place within. And this new standing is called justification. Right. And it never changes. It's never lost. Once you're justified, you have a new standing with Christ, with God. And then also, there's a new position, and that's called sanctification. We're set apart for God's service. Right. We're set apart. And that's called sanctification. And then the third thing that happens is this dramatic change that's called regeneration. Right. Now, I don't know if you heard Roger Stone interviewed this week. Do you know what I'm going to say? Have you heard about this? You know, Roger Stone was the guy that was pardoned. And, you know, it was a little fuzzy. And, you know, I don't know if he's really born again or not. But he was interviewed, and I heard him say that, you know, before I was sentenced, or before I was arrested, I knew it was coming, and I had met with Franklin Graham, and he said, I was reborn. And then he told a little bit about it, and I think there might be something there. I'm not sure if he really knows or not, but it's interesting. He used that term reborn. I was reborn. And he did mention putting his faith in Christ. He said that. So we'll pray that he, if he is saved, he'll get followed up a little bit. He'll be able to grow as a Christian. But anyway, I was impressed by his demeanor and what he said there in that interview. But regeneration is the idea, this re means again, and generation means birth, so it's a rebirth. And that happens at the moment of salvation. It's instantaneous. And so justification means a new standing before God. Sanctification means being set apart to God. And regeneration means you've got a new nature, and it's God's nature. That's given to you instantaneously at salvation. The only way to enter God's family is by trusting Christ and experiencing this new birth. That's the only way. And so physical life produces only physical life. Spiritual life produces spiritual life. Totally different thing here. And Christian spiritual parents, so to speak, are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. We're saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And in this miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit imparts new life. And this is God's life that we're talking about here. The old nature, we had our old man, and we had the flesh, and we had a corruptible seed. And now all of a sudden we've got a new nature, and we've got the new man, the new spirit, and God's seed is part of our life. And the old nature produces sin. The new nature leads to a holy life. And unless a Christian spends time daily meditating on the Word of God, his inner man is going to lack power. And that's where these sins will creep in. Creep into our life. And I've told this story before, I know I have, but you know, we learn by repetition, so it's okay to repeat yourself, especially when you get to be my age, you can repeat yourself, and people will just say, oh, well, he told that before, he probably doesn't remember it, but I do remember telling it before. But anyway, it's about the Indian, the converted Indian, and he was explaining what was going on in his life. He said, there's two dogs living inside me, the mean dog and the good dog. And whatever dog I feed the most, that's the one that wins. And of course, we're talking about the new nature and the old nature. If you feed the old nature, continue to go to the same places, do the same things, you're gonna stumble and you're not gonna grow. But if you don't feed that old nature, don't give it anything to get strong, and you feed the new nature with the things that you should be feeding it with, then it's the one that's going to get control of your life, and the Holy Spirit will control your life, and you're going to get somewhere in your Christian walk. So a Christian who feeds the new nature with the Word of God, with Christian fellowship, is going to have power to live a godly life. And the Bible says we're not to make provision for the flesh in Romans chapter 13. So a physical man needs cleansing. And so does the inner man. Now, we hear a lot about physical cleansing lately. You know, you got to wash your hands. How long do you have to wash your hands? 20 seconds. How do you know 20 seconds? Saying happy birthday twice. I mean, how many times have we heard that in the last several months? It's over and over, it seems like. But anyway, we need to worry more about spiritual cleansing. We need to be concerned about that. And, you know, it's like James says, you know, you wake up and you look in the mirror and you see what needs to be done. If you don't take care of those things and you just walk away the same way you came in, you're not going to be, you know, you're going to be in trouble. So that's what unconfessed sin and things like that in our life will lead to, this thing called backsliding. And it's a gradual moving away from that close walk with Christ. Which would lead to obedience and to effectiveness in our Christian life. Backsliding kind of resembles physical sickness. You know how it is. You come in contact with a germ, maybe a disease germ, and that is allowed to cause infection to grow in you, and you all of a sudden lose your energy. You lose your appetite. And boy, when I lose my appetite, I'm sick, because I'm always hungry. I'm always ready to eat. But you lose your appetite. You don't have interest in normal activities. And then you collapse and you're in bed. You're in bed sick. And that's the way it is with physical germs. Well, a spiritual decline kind of works in a similar way. Sin invades us. And instead of fighting it, we kind of yield to it. And James talks about that too. But infection sets in and a gradual decline follows, and we lose our appetite for spiritual things. And all of a sudden you say, well, hey, where's so-and-so? I notice he hasn't been out to church. He's been missing Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And then pretty soon, you know, I didn't see him last Sunday either. And you lose interest in spiritual things, and then you keep getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So the only remedy is to confess and forsake and turn back to Christ for cleansing and healing. The inner man not only needs food and cleansing, he needs also exercise. Exercise thyself unto godliness, 1 Timothy says. So spiritual exercise involves sharing Christ with others. It involves doing good works for people, helping your Christian brothers. It involves, we could say helping to build up other Christians, not just in a maybe in a monetary way, but maybe in a an encouraging way. Coming alongside somebody and asking, you know, you don't look happy. What can I? Is there something going on that I can help you? Tell me what's happening with you. And you know, it's the idea of using your spiritual gifts. Now, some people say, I believe everybody has at least one. I think some have more than one. Now, some people say you only get one. But I look at some people and I say, boy, that guy's got more than one. I'm sure of it. But so I don't know. I'm not going to argue with you. If you believe it's only one, that's okay. But everybody gets at least one. I believe that for sure. And so, but we need to use those spiritual gifts. We need to exercise them if we want to grow in our Christian life. Now, temptation appeals to our basic natural desires. There's nothing sinful about being tempted. But it's when you yield to that, that's when the sin comes in. And Satan baits these traps with pleasures that appeal to that old nature that we had. And none of that bait is going to appeal to our new nature. And if we're constantly causing that to strengthen in our lives and to grow, that bait that he puts out, not going to bother us. Not going to buy in. And he knows how to tempt each one of us. Yes. He could put a glass of beer here. Wouldn't tempt me in the least. You know, I can remember I was at a ball game one time and there was a lady behind me and she kicked over a beer and spilled it all over me. I turned around and I was ready to hit somebody. I'm confessing my sins right in front of you here, but and I saw it was a woman. I had to bite my tongue and I had to just turn around and sit back down. But I had to sit through the rest of that game with my T-shirt soaked in that stinking stuff. And I've never tasted beer. I have no idea what it tastes like. I know I don't like the smell of it. So that wouldn't tempt me a bit. But he knows how he could push my buttons if he wanted to tempt me there. And it's the same with you. But he does that. And so we need to make sure that our inner man is strengthened so that we can take on the onslaught of temptation that Satan is going to be using in our lives. So let's bring this to a little bit of a conclusion here. How does the child of God go about overcoming these desires? Well, we need to have prayer. We need to have Bible reading. We need to have Bible study. We need to be meditating on the things of God. And so if somebody is faithfully doing those things, I don't believe they're going to, number one, they're not going to be depressed too much in their life, and they're not going to be tempted to backslide. If those things are consistent in their life. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If he does sin, what would we do? Well, instantly confess. Bible talks about keeping a short account of sin. Don't let one pile onto another. And pretty soon, with going a week or two of unconfessed sin, you can't remember all the sins that you've done. And they're going to weigh you down then. You're going to be discouraged. And then you're going to need to start over. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, No temptation hath overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God knows what we're able to handle. And if we are faithful to lean on Him, He's not going to allow us to get more, you know, than we can handle. And I heard one time of a Sunday school teacher that was talking about the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. And he was going over this with his Sunday school class. And finally he said, now this means that there's two Adams living in us, the first Adam and the second Adam. And what is the practical value of this truth? And one of the teenagers spoke up and said, well, let me think, he said. If the idea of the two Adams really helps me in fighting temptation, because when temptation comes knocking at my door, if I send out the first Adam to answer, I'm going to fall. I'm going to sin. But if I send out the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to get the victory. And so the true believer does not practice sin, and a counterfeit believer cannot do anything but sin. And so he does that because he doesn't have God's new nature within him. Now, I've got five questions to close with. I'm just going to read these off just for our own personal inventory, let's say. Do I have the divine nature within me, or am I merely pretending to be a Christian? Remember, we talked about possessors and professors. The professors would be those pretenders. They're just pretending. And number two, do I cultivate this divine nature by daily Bible study and prayer? Do I do that? Number three, has any unconfessed sin defiled my inner man? And if so, am I willing to confess and forsake on a regular basis? Don't let them pile up. Keep a short account. Then number four, do I allow my old nature to control my thoughts and desires, or does the divine nature rule inside me? And then finally, when temptation comes, do I play with it or do I flee from it? Our pastor uses that term a lot. He says everybody needs a good dose of the fleas. And, you know, that's a kind of a nasty thing to think about. But if you're thinking about the right kind of fleas, it's okay. But anyway, do I immediately yield to the divine nature that's within me? And that's where the victory lies. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle John, and we thank you for this letter that gives us confidence, gives us assurance. We thank you for all the evidences of the new nature that are found here, birthmarks of being born again and being one of your children. And we thank you that as we do inventory in our life, these things will give us assurance that we're born again. We pray now for the rest of the evening as we pray, and the rest of the week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.